What is the government of God in the church, number 6? Now, first of all, as we have been covering, you need to understand, what is the church? The church is called, in the Greek, ekklesia. And that means the ones who have been called out. The assembly of the called out ones. That's what ekklesia means. That's what the church is. It is not a business corporation. And as we saw last time, it's not composed of carnal people who have to be ruled over as they are marching in the desert to try and keep them in line and keep them from rebelling. Because you see, the called out ones first repent and receive the Spirit of God. And the whole basis of everything in the lives of everyone in the church, regardless of what function they serve, whether of brethren or whether of ministers, is that they must have everything built upon the love of God. So let's come back here to Matthew, the 22nd chapter, and let's read that, and think about the other scriptures that I read in John 15, that if you love me, keep my commandments as I have kept my Father's commandments and dwell in his love. If you keep my commandments, you will dwell in my love. It has to all be based on the love of God and the love of brethren, because Jesus said, by this shall all know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So being based on love and being based, first of all, on the love of God and the love of each other, we are going to examine today what kind of authority do the ministers have. All right, let's pick it up here. Matthew 22 and verse 35. And one of them, a doctor of the law, questioned him, tempting him and saying, Master, and I can almost hear how he says, Master, which commandment is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like to it, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything that God does is based upon his love for his creation. And when we are called, have repented, received the Holy Spirit after being baptized and having hands laid on, we are likewise to love God and love each other. Now here is something that should never, 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 never be taken advantage of by anyone who's a teacher, elder, minister, regardless of what you may call yourself. Let's come to Luke 14, because here's something that is very, very important, because this tells us what kind of calling and what kind of commitment that we have to God. Because, you see, the brethren are unique. Number one, they've been called. Number two, they're heirs of eternal life. Number three, they have the Holy Spirit. Number four, the true brethren, because there are some false brethren among those of the churches of God, as we have found out, as well as false ministers as well. But the true brethren have made an irrevocable commitment to God. And this is one of total yieldedness to God, total submission to God. So let's read it here, Luke 14 and verse 25. And great multitudes were going with him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and in addition his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So what is important is this. everyone that God calls has to make this commitment to God irrevocable, unchanging, in their submission to God. That's why we have the baptism of the covenant of death, which then puts you into the new covenant with Christ. Now, what happens when people do this? They are submitting themselves to God, are they not? They're enduring many things, because he went on to say here, let's read it. And he says, verse 27, "And whoever does not carry his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So this means also that they have personal trials. They have trials with relatives. They have trials in fighting the world. They have trials in fighting Satan the devil. And there's some total loyalty in love is to God and commitment to Christ. Now, what happens when you have a hierarchical Nicolaitan structure of government within the church, where then they must obey the ministers? Now, this is very much like what we saw when the apostles were hauled before the Sanhedrin, right? And the Sanhedrin told the apostles, "Don't you preach in this name of Christ anymore." So they did it and got called back in and said, "Why didn't you obey us?" What did Peter say? "We ought to obey God rather than men." So this is the commitment. Now, when you have a minister who comes along with the wrong structure of government, not based on love and service, and he takes to himself the prerogatives of God in his authority over the brethren and misapplies the scriptures and makes them subservient to himself, then he is sinning against God and he's sinning against the brethren. Now let's look at a scripture. Let's come here to John 13, we'll look at John 12 and then John 13. Now we're going to read this the way that Jesus said, but also you can take this scripture like almost any other scripture and you can misapply it. John 12, page 1071. Now let's pick it up here beginning in verse 42. "But even so, many of the rulers believed in him. Because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him so that they would not be put out of the synagogue." Politics. Politics. Now, did they have the word of God? Yes. Did they believe Jesus? No. And in many cases, there is too much in the way of politics in too many churches of God. And remember, as I have said, and I'll repeat it again, you cannot accomplish spiritual things with physical, carnal means. You cannot accomplish spiritual solutions by political activism. That's why the last time we read, you remember when Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me?" He's going right to the heart and core of politics within the church. So let's read it here. "For they be put out of the synagogue, for they love the glory of men more than the glory of God." What is the glory of God? Jesus said in another place, "If you want to follow me, deny yourself. If you want eternal life, sell all your possessions." So we have those kinds of commands and those kinds of commitments to God. So here we have in verse 43, putting men between God and themselves. "Then Jesus called out and said, 'The one who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me.'" So as I said before, we have direct relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and that's what it's all based upon, isn't it? So we're not dealing with an organization of how do you keep people in the church and how many do you have and what are the numbers that you have. You're dealing with who loves God and do they have the Holy Spirit and how do we all work together to achieve what God wants us to achieve in this life. A total different thing. The one who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. But if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I want to direct this toward the hierarchical ministry. Have you heard the words that Jesus said, that the rulers of the nation exercise lordship over them, and those who are called benefactors exercise authority over them? What did Jesus say? It shall not be this way among you. But he who is the greatest among you will be the servant of all. In love and humility. So I want you to understand, if you don't hear those words and live by them, you are a hypocrite and do not believe Jesus Christ. He says, I do not judge you. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Now let's read on here for a minute, because judgment is coming. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words. Will you receive the words of Jesus Christ? To not exercise lordship over the brethren, and to not exercise authority upon them in the way that is ungodly and carnal, which comes from men? The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has one who judges him. The word which I have spoken, that shall judge him in the last day. Now you better consider that, all of those of you who exalt yourself in some great office. You better consider what Jesus said. If you have a dinner, don't make it for your rich friends, for they will recompense you. You call the blind and the lame and the weak, and we can say today the old, the battered and the bruised. And you serve them, and you help them in love and humility. Because God is going to judge you. For I have not spoken from myself, but the Father who sent me gave me commandment himself, what I should say and what I should speak. Now that applies to every word that Jesus said. Every word that is inspired in the New Testament, God breathed, and in the Old Testament that is God breathed. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, what I speak exactly as the Father has told me. Now, let's come over here to chapter 13, and let's learn the lesson. Let's learn the lesson that he told concerning the washing of feet. Let's pick it up here in verse 13. John 13, verse 13, the next page over. You call me the teacher and the Lord, and you speak rightly because I am. Therefore, if I, the teacher, the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, you are also duty-bound to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example to show you that you should do exactly as I have done to you. Truly I tell you, a servant is not greater than his Lord. Now, if you're a minister or teacher, you are to be a servant of God, correct? If you go against his word and you set up a structure and organization that is hierarchical and demands loyalty and to the absurdity of disfellowshipping other people in other churches by your authority, you're making yourself greater than God, greater than Christ. You haven't learned the lesson of foot washing. Let's go on here. Verse 16 again, truly, truly, I tell you, a servant is not greater than his Lord, nor a messenger greater than he who sent him. You carry no more authority than what God has given you. A messenger is to speak the words of the one who sent the message. Is that not correct? Do we not have the message? Yes, we do. The whole New Testament. So therefore, we have to use it, correct? So those who set up a hierarchical government and demand rigid control and loyalty, demand it all you want, but you know for sure that the promise that Jesus gave to the church at Pergamos and Thyatira is going to come to pass. He's going to come and fight against you, and everything you think you have, you're going to lose. And as we saw in Ezekiel 34, God is not going to let you continue to batter and bruise his sheep. God wants them taught. God wants them edified. God wants us to grow in love and service and faith, because we are a spiritual organization. And that's why we have the Word of God. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So therefore, the Word of God distinctly gives the bounds of authority within the Church of God. What is the government of God within the church? It is the action of God's Holy Spirit within each one of us. That's the government of God. And how are we to govern ourselves, because we are to have self-control? Let's come back here to Galatians, the 5th chapter, and let's look at the fruits of the Spirit. This is what we are to bring about within the church. You're not to have loyalty to the ministry, like to a football team or a baseball team, that you are loyal to whatever they say. Look at any dictatorship in the world. Is it of God? Or as it always cause problems because it is of Satan. Now let's pick it up here in verse 14, Galatians 5. Let's read it all the way through here. For the whole law is fulfilled in this commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then we have the other one that Jesus gave, we're to love each other as he has loved us. Do we find that in the assemblies of the churches of God today? Is it in the assemblies of the churches of God that have a hierarchical system that no one can come in unless they have first talked to the minister? And if there's someone who's really not loyal in the mind of the minister, he'll have his own spies go out and listen to the brethren talk, and then come and report back to him. Is that the love of God? Is that the operation of love? Or are not those carnal means to police people? The truth is, don't you think that God's Spirit is capable of leading them? Don't you think that God's Spirit is capable of giving them understanding and truth? Well, if you don't, then you're not teaching them the way that Christ wants you to teach them. Because, you see, Jesus said it's sufficient if the disciple becomes the teacher, and what are we to develop to have? The mind of Christ. Is that not correct? And so everything that is taught and everything that goes on in the church is to do what? To bring it to that end. Is that not correct? Yes, indeed. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, and that's what's been happening with the church of God. Sometimes we've had to protect ourselves, and it may have seemed like at times that we're biting and devouring, but that is not true. Someone asked me a question, well, why have I mentioned certain ministers? Notice very carefully that I mentioned their actions and their sins first. Because Jesus said, that which is spoken in secret shall be shouted from the housetops. But let's just be honest. Let's really, all of us, be honest before God and ourselves. Look at the various churches of God today. Think about it. analyze it. Have we learned the lessons of being scattered or not? Have we learned that a hierarchical government with the only apostle of God on the earth, God destroyed? Have we not learned the lesson that everything must focus to God the Father and Jesus Christ? Have we not learned the lesson that we are to live by every word of God instead of our own ideas? Have we not learned the lesson to love even the least in the church of God? Now, there was a man one time, as I may have mentioned before. He was suffering grievously from his illness. He happened to have a very severe case of diabetes. And he asked to be anointed. So he was anointed, and he needed to be anointed again. And they said, "No, we're not going to anoint you because you don't have faith to be healed." Well, to be healed is the operation of two parts of faith. Actually, three. Number one, the faith of Christ in the minister and the believer. And the faith of the one doing the anointing, that God will hear his prayer because he's yielded to God and loving God. And number three, the faith of the individual who's being anointed, as well as whatever repentance needs to accompany the anointing. So that shows absolutely no love to someone by saying, "You don't have faith, so I'm not going to anoint you." Why don't you teach them how to have faith? Why don't you show and demonstrate by your faith? But truly, verse 15, I think, applies to all, to too many of the churches of God today, right? But if you bite and devour one another, watch out lest you be consumed by one another. And what happens with that? You drive brethren away, you drive people away, you drive ministers away, etc., etc., so you issue stronger and stronger decrees that you can't fellowship with anyone in any other church of God. Well, if they're all brethren, why not? The truth is, you're afraid of losing tithes and offerings. And in losing tithes and offerings, you're not going to be able to do the great exalted work that you think God has called you to do. Now, what if you lost everything? Now, what are you going to do? Well, maybe that day will come upon you, and God may try you that way. But let me tell you this. A day similar to that happens to everyone, and to deepen their conversion toward God the Father and Jesus Christ, so that they learn not to trust in physical things. So he says here, verse 16, "Now this I say, walk in the Spirit." And we put that together with different scriptures, and we say, walk in faith, believe in hope, and live in love, correct? And that's what has to rule in the minds and hearts with God's Spirit in all of us. And I'll tell you something else that is true when you do that. As a minister, you have very little governing over people to do because Christ and God the Father are doing the governing. And then when we come together as brethren, and we have prayed and we study and we're looking into God's Word, then we all have an opportunity to learn more of the Word of God, more of the Spirit of God, more of understanding of our relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ. Then if we have to come to church and we're all intimidated and in fear and waiting for the minister to get up there and shout and yell and scream and pound down intimidation and shout loyalty and disloyalty, and as one minister did recently, got up and bragged, "Well, I've cleaned up the church and disfellowshipped 25 people." See, verse 16 is the key. Did he go out to visit them to help them with the scriptures to understand what they were doing? Did he inspire them with the love of God and his example? Did he really? Or did he just get rid of them because it was inconvenient to deal with them. Here's the solution. Now this I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Doesn't mean you're not going to have things to overcome. It means you're going to overcome the lust of the flesh. And when we are not walking in the Spirit in the church, then we are walking in carnal things and fulfilling the desire of carnal things to try and implement spiritual things, and it will never work. For here's why. Verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these things are opposed to each other, so that you cannot do the things that you wish to do. And that's what happens when we yield to the carnal things. So therefore, it is an impossibility to go against the words of Christ that we have covered before and how to serve the church in love, to try and run a church. It's like saying, pull your car over here and let's fill up your gas tank with water so we'll get more mileage. Water doesn't work in a gas-powered car. Likewise, carnal methods within the church, in the government of the church, do not work. Now, they may work for a while, but you will reach a glass ceiling where you're stunted in doctrine, in growth, in love, in understanding, in serving, in compassion, and all of those things. Because God is not going to allow His church to be run by carnal means. Now, when they do, read well Revelation 2 and 3. Because God promises that He will correct. Now, the works of the flesh... No, let's continue on here, verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Well, that's a very interesting thing, isn't it? If you're all led by the Spirit, what do you want to do? You want to keep the commandments of God? You want to love God? Isn't that right? You believe God? If you're all walking in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, you want to pray for each other, help each other? Is that not true? If you're led by the Spirit, you want to study, you want to pray? Is that not true? Yes. Therefore, you are not under law for the minister to say, brethren, you got to pray every day by the clock an hour. Brethren, you got to be loyal. Those are laws, carnal laws of men. Now, what happens? Now, what I'm going to read here, many of these happened within the ministry of the church and the brethren. And I'll guarantee you another thing that will happen. If you try and run a church by carnal means, you're going to end up with a carnal church. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery. Now, I got a letter the other day from a man who said, well, why do you have in your Second Peter series the mention of this one evangelist concerning adultery? And I wrote back and I told him this. I said, because his example was so absolutely beyond the pale and outrageous that I'm going to leave it in there as an example and warning to all who are ministers that they don't do it. And I said, furthermore, how can someone who's supposed to be the number two, see in the hierarchy you have one and two, who's supposed to be number two, and the voice of their great television and radio program, how can he commit adultery with over 200 women and be spiritually minded? Because that's what happened. Then you have fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness. That was among the ministers. Licentiousness, they got away with a lot of things. And at the headquarters of this church among the brethren, it was, the saying was this: the equal, that is the brethren, and the more equal, that is the ministerial hierarchy. They had all kinds of privileges and high outlandish salaries, etc., etc. Idolatry? We're going to send out the series, Invisible Idol, Visible Man, Invisible Idol, Visible Man. We're going to send that out, along with my resignation sermon. Because what happens when they get a hierarchy, they create idolatry. Look at the Catholic Church. And I remember it being said in the Church of God that I resigned from. If there's any one thing that the Catholic Church has right, it is church government. And I remember sitting there in the congregation hearing the apostle say that. Supposed apostle. And a thought came into my mind. That's long before I really learned about what is the true authority in the church. But I said to myself, and I think it was a thought from God, why would the Church of God use the government of Satan as its model within the church? Think of that. And one of the advisors that was pushing the one and only apostle on earth, he wrote in the book Against the Gates of Hell, that this man holds the office equivalent to the holiness, to his holiness, the Pope. That's idolatry. Let's go with the next one. Witchcraft, which could also be sorceries, putting up with many of the devices of Satan. Hatred. Whoa, did I find that when I was down at that church headquarters? In every layer and level of the ministry. Strifes, jealousies, yes, arguing over who had the highest six-figure salary. Indignations when the brethren would find out, because you see, God had a way of letting a lot of these things be known, and the hierarchy would say, don't listen to any of that gossip or any of these things going on because it's not true. And we all knew it was. Because what happened was, there's what I called the underground truth, that you can't hide anything. Jealousies, indignations, divisions, sects, not S-E-X, but S-E-C-T-S, sext, envyings, murders. And if you, let's look at it this way. What if you take out of the brethren all hope? And put in them so much fear that they just give up and go back into the world. Have you not committed spiritual murder? Drunkenness, that can be physical or false doctrines. Revelings, and such things as these concerning which I am telling you beforehand, even as I also said in the past, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I know it is not in the full degree that the world does a lot of these things. I understand that. Some of these things have been done in higher degree than in the world, but not all of them. So we need to evaluate ourselves about entering the kingdom of God, and we all have to make that judgment before God ourselves. Because God alone knows the heart and knows the mind. I don't, you don't. You know, the height of stupidity and arrogance is, I know what you're thinking. Well, you don't know what anybody is thinking. I don't know what you're thinking. You don't know what I'm thinking. But the Bible says we shall know them by their fruits. And so that's how we judge everything. But God is the heart-knowing God, and He knows. Now, here's the result of the right kind of authority within the church. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, not fear, peace, long-suffering. And that means a lot of forbearance and long-suffering with each other, especially when there are difficulties that a person is working on to overcome, and it takes quite a while to overcome. But give them forbearance and space and pray for them that they can overcome. kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, not self-exaltation, self-control. That is the key. Self-control by being led by the Spirit of God. That is the ultimate government of God and authority in the church. Self-control, obviously, with God's Spirit. But those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and lust. If we live by the Spirit, we should also be walking by the Spirit. We should not become vainglorious, provoking one another, and envying one another. So there we have some very good instructions from Paul. Now let's go on to chapter 6, which shows the operation of the government of God, the authority of God within the church. Ministers! Whoops! I misread that. Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in some offense, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Have you not experienced that? Let me just ask you a question, every one of us. Have you ever judged something in your mind about someone and held something against that person in your mind? We all have. Let's all admit it. We have. If you haven't, then you're perfect. And let's run the hat pin test or walk through the wall test or become like the wind test. Okay? None of us do that. I have. Guess how God brings his correction. He exposes that you yourself have done, or after you've made the judgment, find yourself doing, because you condemn this person in your mind, and then lo and behold, you come down the road someplace, and you do exactly the same thing. So here it is right here. Lest you also, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So a minister is not to come up, or an elder or teacher say, well now, tell me, what have you done? Well, that's just like the confessional that the Catholics have. And every time I talk with an ex-Catholic, I always ask them the question, when you went to confession, did you really tell the priest everything? And they said no. Now, if you're really going to help someone, they need to know that you've gone through things and you have learned and you have stumbled and fallen. But God has helped you to learn and picked you up. And if there's any way you can help them, then they'll be happy to listen to you. Bear one another's burdens so that you may fulfill the law of Christ. And what is the law of Christ? To love each other as I have loved you. That's what the law of Christ is. And to love God the Father and Jesus Christ. To believe them, to believe their word, to walk in their ways. And you can add all of it, and you can say, what is the law of Christ? The New Testament. Now, here's something for someone to ponder. But if anyone thinks himself to be something, and a lot of people do, and I'll confess, the first time I read that, I really didn't understand it, and I misapplied it. Because there are some people who read it this way. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, but if I'm really something, I'm not nothing. See? See, the truth is, you breathe because God gives you every breath that you have. Right? If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he is deceiving himself. So we need to ask the question. How many ministers are deceiving themselves and deluding themselves with a great authority that they exercise over brethren? They need to stop and think and ask that question. Let's go to the next track, please.